squeak. Good evening. I would like to pray before we start. I'm sure you all don't mind. Our Heavenly Father, we just ask that your Spirit would be present here this evening, and that, Lord, it would not be my words, they would not be my outline, my ideas, but it would be what you have to say to the family of God this evening. And it's in the precious blood of Jesus we pray. Amen. So for those, and I think most of you all have been here at least some of the evenings that some of the men and I presented some financial principles. And at the conclusion of those three messages or so, Pastor asked me if I would be willing to do one more on the topic of faith. And since that moment, I've been thinking about faith. Because I recognize my life is not yours, and you might look at Charlie Crawford and Steffi and say, okay, so how do they live by faith? What evidence is there? Is there enough evidence to convict Charlie that he even lives by faith? And I would get up in the morning and I would open my Bible and get my fancy computer program out and do some word searches. And I had an outline pretty well down of what I thought I wanted to talk about. And then I got to church last Sunday. And Pastor Cook mentioned the phrase, live by faith. And that got me to thinking, you know, that's a verse I really didn't think about. And I went home Sunday afternoon and I looked it up in my little fancy concordance. And it changed what I was going to say to some extent. And I do have an outline, but I want to share some stories from the heart. Laura Cook had asked me, I forget what day it was, she texts back and forth during the week asking me questions about things in church that she's doing in the office. And one of the questions she said, are you going to have an outline for the bulletin? And I thought about that and said, if I put an outline in the bulletin, that means I have to stick to it. So I said, no. And since actually we weren't here this morning, we were up in Charlottesville with Stephanie's sister, I'm not even sure what's in the bulletin. Hopefully there's a blank page there. So that's what's in my mind right now is blank. So the phrases, live by faith, I found four of them when I looked. The first one comes out of the Old Testament in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And I think, actually, Pastor, you may have quoted that one on Sunday. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just or righteous shall live by faith. And that got me to thinking about the problem of the Jews in the Old Testament. And obviously, they were seeking to be righteous by the law. They were proud of the fact that they kept all these rules and regulations. And when I think of my life in the last 56, 57 years, I'm almost 58. Pride is certainly one of the challenges that I have in living by faith. And it's one of the stumbling blocks that I deal with. I'm the type of person that I want to do it myself. And I don't often ask for help, right, Stephanie? I almost never ask for help. Don't read instructions. Don't ask for help. I do ask for directions when I get lost. It's because I have a terrible sense of direction. GPSs are wonderful things. But clearly, living by faith means that we have to look to something other than ourselves for that source. And then I went to the next verse, Romans 1:17. For in it being the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, uncovered, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, righteous, shall live by faith. And certainly Paul's quoting out of Habakkuk. Being a Pharisee, he probably memorized most of that book, so I'm sure he knew those by heart. And as I got to thinking about that one, the gospel, it's so much more than just saving faith, but it starts and ends with faith. But faith in who? And I found something in one of my, I won't say concordances, but in one of my Bible books that really struck me, because it is so true about the gospel and about the Lord Jesus. And it is that his message that he came when he was among us was really a message of a relationship about himself. He didn't come merely to preach the gospel. He himself was the gospel. He didn't come merely to give bread. He said, I am the bread. And he didn't come merely to shed light, but he said, I am the light. And he didn't come to show us the door. He said, I am the door. And he didn't come merely to name a shepherd. He said, I am the shepherd. And he didn't come just to point the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it is faith is a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Above everything else, it is a relationship. The next verse was in Galatians. Actually, so I think about it, Paul wrote that one too. And again, it looks back to the same comment in Habakkuk about the fact that there's no one justified by the law in the sight of God, but the just shall live by faith. Again, the same idea that by faith we must live, not by anything that we do in our own strength. And then the last instance is in Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Saving faith doesn't shrink back. We don't succeed by living a set of rules. It's a lifelong pursuit of daily struggles. And I find it interesting that this verse, which is when I looked it up in my Bible, it's the last one of those phrases to live by faith. It sits at the capstone of the faith chapter. Now, just two verses later starts chapter 11, when you get a whole series of stories about those who live by faith in the Old Testament. And I wanted this evening to share some of my personal stories of faith. And just to encourage you from that standpoint, as I thought over the many things in my life over the last, especially since I've been married almost 35 years, some of the key things that changed my life and caused me to walk more by faith. But before we go there, just quickly, you know, as I think about, and I love dictionaries, so I popped open the dictionary and said, so let's put the Bible aside. What's good old Merriam-Webster say about faith? You know, and it's confidence or trust in something or someone. And as I thought about that, it really is, do I really trust God? Do I really trust him in everything that I do? One of the early decisions that Stephanie and I made as a married couple, and it came after we'd been married about a year. Got married in July of 79, along with moving to a new city and starting a new job and having no friends and finding a new church. all of those wonderful things that add stress to people's life and cause you to live by faith. I inherited two car payments, mine and hers. We learned pretty quickly that it takes money to pay bills. And she had been a med tech in a hospital in West Virginia, decided she didn't want to do that anymore, wanted to pursue something else. So she did. She worked for a sports store, ski sports store, actually, in Charlotte. But during that first year, we struggled financially. Not from the standpoint that we didn't have food to eat, because God certainly provided, but I just had jotted down a number of, I called them little things. For example, we didn't buy a Christmas tree that year until the day before Christmas, because they were real cheap the day before Christmas. And we had very, very tight budget. I still have a jar beside my bed that I throw change in when I come home at the end of the day, because I hate carrying change in my pocket. And the first couple of years we were married, we used that to eat out. That was our eating out money. And until I had enough money in the jar to go eat out, we didn't eat out. It's a far cry from the way the Crawfords live today. But probably one of the first big testings was one of the two wonderful cars we inherited already had a lot of miles on it to begin with. And it was a four-cylinder B210, kind of rusted out from living in West Virginia. And it decided to only run on three cylinders. I don't know if they've tried to run a four-cylinder car in three cylinders, but it doesn't run very well. And we prayed about what to do. We talked about it. All, came that close to buying a moped or motorcycle because they were cheap, got great gas mileage. My mother-in-law actually talked us out of that, saying, you know, that's really not very safe. What are you going to do when it rains and when it gets cold? And she was a very wise woman. But that still didn't help my problem out because I didn't have enough money to fix it. So we just waited. And I happened to end up on a job on the far side of town. I was an auditor for a public accounting firm and ended up about 45 minutes from the house on the other side of town. And at lunch one day, bumped into a guy that fixed cars, you know, a little shade tree mechanic kind of guy, because I couldn't afford to take it to the dealer. They wanted too much money. I was telling him the woes of my car, and he says, oh, let me take a look at it. Well, he did, and they fixed it for like $150. And that was a real blessing because we kept that car for many, many more years after that. Another incident. We bought a house after we'd been married a year, had saved diligently. Actually, Stephanie decided after that not to work, and I'll go to that story in a minute. But not too long after we bought the house, found out we need a new roof on it. Roofs aren't cheap. And we really honestly didn't have the money to fix it. And I would never wish ill will on any insurance company. But God sent a hailstorm to Charlotte, North Carolina. Pretty much took out my roof along with dents in the car and a few other things. But I didn't think to call the insurance company. It just didn't dawn on me. And my neighbor actually mentioned it, said, gee, Charlie, the roof looks terrible. I said, yeah, I know, the hail kind of ripped it up. He said, well, you know, that's what you have insurance for. So I did. I called him in, and the guy said, oh, yeah, we'll fix it. So my two brother-in-laws came down. We actually worked on it together, and through the insurance money, totally paid for the house roof that I could never have afforded to pay for. And one of the reasons why, and one of the huge decisions that Stephanie and I made early on, was that she would not work. She was going to stay home, which for the Sunday school class we were in, we had like 50 couples in it. We were not the only one, but we were kind of on the anomaly side of that. Most of the folks were two income. We lived in Southeast Charlotte. It was I won't say an affluent area, but a nice area of Charlotte. Most people were two income folks, lived in big houses, had nice cars. And so the Crawfords decided to step out on faith. And it was a step of faith because we didn't really have the money to do that at the time. She quit her job, and we just trusted the Lord for it. It was, I will say, one of the biggest decisions that changed our life. Immediately, we did two other things. We were able to begin doing youth ministry at the church we were at, taught on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, and enabled both of us to have more time to do that because Stephanie could obviously stay home and help do things around the house that wouldn't get done otherwise. But the other really big thing, and I just have one note in here, says my sister, who has now passed away. But as a little background, my sister was 3 or 4 years older than me. When she was born, my mother, unbeknownst to the healthcare system at the time, she took a drug that caused issues with children. And my sister wasn't mentally retarded, but she was borderline mentally challenged. And through the years of growing up, had lots and lots and lots of struggles. She had been in and out of mental institutions a number of times. When I was in college, she had been in both Virginia and West Virginia health institutions, had taken shock treatments. Don't know whether anybody knows what shock treatments are, but they're horrible, horrible things. Basically put you in a rubber room and shock you, trying to remove the memory. But my parents had had challenges helping my sister down through the years. And after much prayer and talking with my wonderful, lovely wife, we decided to take my sister into our house in Charlotte to try to help her. And she lived with us, I don't remember exactly, 8 or 9 months. And you talk about living by faith. We didn't have a clue as to what we were going to do to help her, other than that I could see that my parents were just totally exhausted and worn out. They had tried everything that they could think of, and it just wasn't working. And through the support of our church, who had a wonderful, wonderful 20s group, they took my sister in, loved her to death, and we started working with the county in Mecklenburg County, looking for programs to help my sister. And after much prayer, we found one. It was a program that focused on her behavior, which was one of her challenges. Even though she was a 20-something-year-old person, she really had the mental capacities of a 5- or 6-year-old at times, yes. She would act out. She never hurt anybody, but she would threaten to physically hit people. She was a fairly good-sized person, so just by swinging her body around, she could, scare folks. But the folks there were wonderful. And God, we saw so many answers to prayer. And my sister changed in the couple of years that she was in Charlotte. She stayed with us for a while. She actually got to the point where she was able to drive a car and get an apartment, of which she did. And she's remained in Charlotte for a while. The youth group took her in. She went to their programs. And it was a daily trusting in the Lord. I can remember one evening in particular, because one of the things we had to, if you ever read some of the tough love books, that's kind of some of the things that my sister needed. She was such a demanding individual, and wanted her own way, like most 2-year-olds, that at times you just had to say no. And one evening she just walked out of the house. She said, "I'm out. Had enough, not following your rules." And Stephanie and I just got down on our knees in the living room and prayed, because we weren't going to go running after her. She was on the street in Charlotte. We have no idea where all night long. But next morning, came back, and that really was the beginning of the change in her, where she started to accept the fact that, okay, they're actually here to help me. And my mother said years later that the change in her, after having come with us and seen what the Lord had done in her life, had really affected them greatly over that. So that was one thing, that decision of Stephanie being able to stay home changed my family's life forever. We did find out, and it was about 15 years later, I guess, one of the other issues related to my sister was that when she was in fourth grade and I was across the hall in school from her, that the teacher that she had was verbally abusive to her. And my mother found that out from somebody who had been in the class, who came to her in the late 1990s. And I say that from the standpoint that that too was a blessing for my mom, because she had been so troubled for years and years. Well, what was the real trigger that caused all of these events? And that was the year my sister's behavior had changed. And it just brought a whole new freedom to my mom to understand finally the reason. It didn't heal the hurt, didn't make the past go away from that standpoint. And then several people said, well, you are going to sue the school board, aren't you? And my mother said, well, why would I want to do that? It can't change anything. And I have to admire my parents for that, because I'm sure they could have done that and been successful, but it was one of those things that my family wasn't going to do. They said, no, we're going to trust the Lord for the outcome. Some of the other things early on in our life, from a standpoint of trusting the Lord, one of the individuals that Kathy worked with, or that worked with Kathy in the youth group, Rob and Karen Taylor, decided to become missionaries. When I first got married, had come out of a fairly liberal church, not having had the teaching of giving and sacrificial giving and tithing. It just was a concept that was foreign to me. So through the training that we got early on in church, we began to tithe and were faithful in our giving to the Lord. And Rob and Karen Taylor decided to go on to the mission field. They're with New Tribes Mission. Actually went to China initially. The Chinese government finally made them leave because they had too many kids. But down through the years, we have been blessed by the opportunity to support them. And God has blessed us through, I think, the faithfulness that we've been able to give, not only to the church, but to missionaries. And in fact, I told Stephanie the other day, she didn't really remember it, but most of the bills that I pay come out automatically, just because I don't like to have to remember to pay them. But the mission checks that I write to the missionaries and to the church, I like to write those checks. I like to write them because I like to think about every time I write it. If I haven't prayed for them that month, I do want to write the check. That's a great, great memory jogger from that standpoint. Some of the other things, as far as lessons from faith, I think some of the biggest things for me personally has been through my employment. One of the things that got us down here to Greenville was the fact that I ended up without a job in Charlotte. But before that, I mentioned I was in public accounting. I actually worked for a very large public accounting firm. Back then they were known as the Big Eight. Started out of school with one, changed after 4 years, right before our youngest daughter was born. Actually, 1 month before our youngest daughter was born. Anybody ever change jobs right before your kid's born and have no insurance? Talk about living by faith. We did that. I wouldn't recommend it. I remember the individual who hired me said, well, you aren't going to have any complications, are you? I can't answer that question. But by God's grace, we didn't. But I ended up moving to New Jersey. That's a story in itself with them for a very short period of time. That was in the early 1990s. I don't know that you all remember back that far. The economy was not a lot unlike it is now, although we're finally recovering a little bit. High inflation, high unemployment, and company that I worked for, KPMG, Pete Marwick, decided that they had too many partners. They had just acquired another large accounting firm and decided that they were going to downsize. And I found out shortly before it actually happened that I was probably on the list, because a good friend of mine from Charlotte, who had been my mentor for years, had picked up the phone and said, well, we don't know yet what's coming, but just know that we're here for you. And I thought, that's the oddest call I ever got. And it was about 2 weeks later that I did get told that I was without a job. That was in January or February. 1991. That was why we were in New Jersey. I remember coming home from Stephanie, because it, you need to understand, that was my dream to be a partner in an accounting firm. From the day I left high school, I wanted to be a CPA. And God had given me the opportunity to do that. And less than a year after making partner with the firm, I was told, don't need you anymore, you're gone. That brought us back to Charlotte to look for employment. I was renting a house in New Jersey. They were kind enough to move us back. New Jersey was a wonderful place. We lived outside New York City. It was a time that our family was able to grow as a family, had more time to spend with the family. But it was a real test of faith from the standpoint that I had to go out in the job market. And God provided marvelously. Over the years, I've looked for a job multiple times to try to get out of wonderful big corporate America. That was the first time. I ended up with what I thought was going to be a stable employment position with a subsidiary of a publicly traded company. That lasted about 4 years. President changed, and I ended up at that point looking again for a job. And actually, one of my partner friends said, there seems to be a dark cloud just following you, Charlie. That didn't make me feel real good. I can tell you that. Because, you know, I really didn't. Yeah, I trusted the Lord from the standpoint that God was the one that was directing my steps. And I thought, well, God, how can you direct my steps and all of these events occur like this? And as I look back on the events, God taught me so many things through that experience. One of them being, they actually fired me from that position because I had made a decision about a computer system that turned out to be a very bad decision in hindsight. And the new president didn't support it. The old president did. So there is accountability in corporate America sometimes. I was the one that got held accountable that day. But that was in September. And we moved to Greenville because my severance package from that company ran out Thanksgiving week. And I started a new job Monday morning after Thanksgiving in Greenville. I have been without a paycheck over the years, but I have never not had money to feed my family. God is faithful. God is faithful. I had to give back the car that I had, so I was out without a car at that point. It's the one time I actually asked my dad. I said, Dad, you got a car in the garage that nobody's driving. It was my sister's. I said, can I use it for a while? And passed around, you remember, but it was the old blue car because I loaned it a couple of times to folks in your family when they needed one. But it got me back and forth between Charlotte and Greenville until we found a house to rent. But that's actually what got us to Greenville, was getting fired from a company in Charlotte. The dark cloud continued, though, because the company I came with in Greenville was I won't say it was a startup. It had been in business about 4 years. They made software. And Pastor Joner, are you? Yeah, I know, Pastor. You all prayed many times for me because the year and a half or so I was with those folks, they didn't have a lot of money. It was the most stressful time of my life from the standpoint that I would come home at night. Stephanie remembers this. And I would be totally shot. I would sit down in the chair in the sunroom, plop my feet up, and put the Panpipes CD in, which is the nice, melodious, and I would honestly lay there for hours and finally go to sleep. We had no money to pay bills. We missed payroll so many times I can't count. And I was usually the last one to get paid just because I was trying to be nice to everybody else. So as we had money, we'd make the payroll. But it went on for about a year like that, and it finally got to the point where the company just didn't have enough money to even fulfill the obligations to the customers that they were signing up to install computer systems. And that was probably the toughest decision I ever made in my life from the standpoint that it was, I can't do this. I told the owner, I said, I'm sorry, I can't stand in front of your customers and tell them, yes, we're going to be able to install your $142,000 system that you just gave us a deposit for. because I can't buy the equipment. They didn't give us enough deposit. We had to use their deposit on the last one. And I finally, I can't do this. You know, you own the company. You can do it. It's your money. But I, as an officer in the company, having to stand in front of customers, can't promise them we can do something that I don't think at this point we're going to be able to do. So I resigned. And I found myself in the job market again. But amazingly, you know, talk about worry. I wasn't worried about having enough money to live. It was upsetting because I was out of a job again, and I got to thinking, how bad is this going to look? You know, you put together a resume. I had spent 13 years in public accounting. I should be able to get a job and keep one. This is now going to be my third one. Nobody's going to want to hire somebody like this. I ended up working in Burlington, North Carolina from Greenville. I would leave Monday morning at 4 a.m., got there at 8 a.m. on Mondays, work 60 hours till Thursday, hop in the car, come back Thursday night, spent Friday looking for a job. And I did that for 6 or 7 months. It's a wonderful time. Standpoint, Fridays I was able to spend some time with the family. But God provided through that opportunity. And I ended up where I am today. But clearly, through that, there were times that, you know, you look in the scriptures and I think back to early on in my life, God had directed me to memorize some scripture, and one of them was in the book of Matthew about the fact that God would take care of the sparrows and you're not supposed to worry. And those verses would just go over and over in my mind. And as much as a struggle, I would just have to give it to the Lord, say, okay, I'm doing all that I can do. It's up to you. And the one time I think in our life, and Stephanie and I had driven back together, I had actually interviewed a company during this time north of Charlotte, had all but said yes. We were on the way back, and we both just had this deep, dark feeling about the opportunity, because we talked about it and where it was and who it was with. And I said, I just don't feel right about it, Stephanie. And she said, I don't feel right about it either. And, you know, normally I'm the type of person that, well, I like to think, I like to see the facts. Matter of fact, when we moved to New Jersey, one of the decisions was related to homeschooling, because we decided to homeschool. And before we decided whether we were going to go, we finally said, well, let's just put them all down on a piece of paper, all the pros on one side and all the cons on the other side. As we were looking at the list and struggling with the answer as to whether we should or shouldn't go and praying about it, actually, my wise wife was the one that said, do you notice something about the list? I said, no. Pros on one side and cons on the other side. She said, well, all the cons are simply your lack of willing to trust God for each one of these things. She was right. Now, there wasn't any bad things on there. It was just normal things. Well, had no church up there. We didn't know where we were going to live. We didn't know about homeschooling in New Jersey. It wasn't a particularly friendly state. Matter of fact, we arrived there and sent our letter in to the county school board, which we had to do by law, declaring that we were going to homeschool our Carrie, who was in first grade at that time, and got a letter back from him and said, oh, really? Well, we're not sure that's such a great idea. And we actually talked to the Homeschool Legal Defense Fund about it. They advised us just to ignore them, which we did. And by God's grace, they never contacted us again. We've been homeschooling ever since. But it's just, the little things, I guess, in life from the standpoint of trusting the Lord. And the fact that he is faithful. He is faithful. One of the other stories I remember, we had been married 2 or 3 years, I guess. And we had been saving some money up for some furniture in the house. And my wife loves music, so we hadn't had a stereo system worth anything. And we'd been saving money toward that. Somebody in Sunday school class needed money. They were desperate. And we ended up giving some money toward that. And the only time in my life that I ever had actually funds of any size given to me, but later that year, my grandparents in Florida gave us $1,000 for Christmas. And we went to dinner Friday night this week with Wilson and Laura, who happened to be Amy and Ryan's, my daughters and son-in-law's parents. They were down here in the area, and they called us and said, gee, we'd love to see you. So I told him I was going to have to get up and talk about faith, and I want to leave you with the story that he told me. They are a faith-based couple that have been traveling for the last 10 years. They go from church to church and do two-week seminars. They spend about 10 to 11 months a year on the road. And he told us a story from the standpoint that he said when his kids were in their teens that they had decided to keep a prayer journal. And because God would bring people across their paths from time to time where they were in need of money, and they would give the money. So they started writing it down, and he said the most amazing thing. He said every single time that they met the need of somebody else, within 3 days, somebody would meet their need. And that's from Stephanie, my standpoint, that's one of the blessings, the biggest blessings that we enjoy today is the standpoint of opportunity to help other people. And I can just say that it's really exciting to be able to have the opportunity to see what God does in people's lives. But so, don't know that I said exactly what was on my script, but I will actually turn it over to you all if anybody would like to share a moment with something that God has done in your life. If not, Pastor, I'll turn to you.